Good morning, everyone. Louise and I do thank you again for your congratulations. Louise said that several people were offering her sympathy as they came in, and I'm not dead yet. Not quite, anyway. We do thank everybody. We had a good day yesterday. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he gave some very fundamental teachings about his kingdom. As his disciples and others heard his words that day, they had to feel challenged. We read Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and all of us feel challenged as well. Your Bible probably gives paragraph headings. Mine does. Those in my Bible from chapters 5 through 7, those paragraph headings go like this: the Beatitudes, salt and light, Jesus came to fulfill the law, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love your enemy, giving to the needy, the Lord's Prayer, fasting, lay up treasures in heaven, do not be anxious, judging others, ask and it will be given you, the golden rule, a tree and its fruit, build your house on the rock. That's quite a list of topics, and every one of them presents a challenge to you and me. I want to center in on one particular teaching this morning, and it's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, where our Lord said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." Other translations will say, "Do not be anxious about your life." Now, if you're like me and you read this as a command of Jesus, it gives you something else to worry about. Are you a worrier? Well, I read a case raised. He wrote that he and his wife found their whole life turned upside down when their first child was born. And he said every night that the baby seemed to be fussy, and many nights it seemed that their baby cried far more than he slept. And said Ray's, my wife would wake me up saying, "Get up, honey, and go see why the baby is crying." And he said, after a while, I found myself suffering from sleep deprivation. He was complaining to one of his co-workers one day, and the colleague suggested a book on infant massage. And he said immediately, he went out and he bought that book, and that night he tried the technique. He rubbed the baby's back and arms and head and legs until the baby was completely relaxed and obviously had fallen into a deep sleep. And then he said quietly, he tiptoed from that darkened room not to disturb that rhythmic breathing of the baby. He made his way directly to his own bed in hopes of enjoying a full night of sleep. Well, no such luck. In the middle of the night, his wife awoke him. "Honey, get up," she said. "See why the baby is not crying." Well, a better illustration I found, and that Louise, if no one else here would say amen to, she would, because this sounds like me. Rachel Riemann, a doctor, said she would ask patients about their family, and she asked one patient about her husband, and the woman laughed and told the story about their vacation to Hawaii. Said that her husband was an organized man and a very frugal man, and he had the trip planned out months in advance. He had that he's going to visit all four islands. He had all planned out the cars, the economy cars that they were going to get, and she said on arriving at the Big Island, they presented their reservation to the car rental desk, and they were told that the economy car that they had reserved was not available. And she said she could see her husband's face redden, and he was ready to go to battle. Before he got a chance to, though, they apologized and said, the clerk did, said, "Well, will you accept a substitute for the same price?" Said, "We have a Mustang convertible." Said, barely mollified, her husband put their bags in that beautiful white sports car and they drove off. Said this happened on every island. Everyone they went to, they'd say, "Your economy car is not available. Can we offer you a substitute? We will upgrade it." And she said, amazingly, we drove that white Mustang. We drove a Mazda MR-10. We drove a Lincoln Town Car, and finally she said, a Mercedes, all for the same price of an economy car. She said the vacation went wonderful. They was on the plane headed back home, and she turned, she said to her husband, and she said, I want to thank you for all of the things you did to arrange this and plan it for such a memorable time. And he said, yes, it was really nice. And then much to her amazement, he said, too bad they never did have the right car for us. And she said, he was serious about that. As I say, Louise would say, amen, that's me. Worry, being anxious, and maybe wording that we use today, we sometimes say stressed out, that fits many of our lives. As you notice, Matthew 6:25, it begins with the word therefore. And if you connect it back to those previous verses, Jesus shows the futility of putting your faith in material things and money. He says that it's foolish to hoard up things, things, he says, that will gather dust, or that the moths will eat, or time itself will rust. He says that real treasure is what is laid up in heaven. And then he says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, he says. And then comes that therefore. Now, we tie up money with security. We spend a lot of time thinking about it. We spend a lot of time planning about it, and we spend a lot of time worrying about it, if we have enough, or will we get enough in the future. But Jesus says in these verses, he says, God is in your future. You trust God. One of the real problems about worry or about stress is that we often worry and stress over the wrong things. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't make any plans. That's not the saying at all. On one occasion, he talked about how foolish it was for a builder to start a building and not figure out how much it was going to cost before he laid the foundation. Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to have concern if a loved one is sick or dying. Jesus wasn't saying that we won't have any problems. What he was saying, though, that we're not to fill our life, even when these things arise, we're not to fill our life with doubt and anxiety. One writer said Jesus was forbidding a careworn, worried fear which takes all the joy out of life. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, in essence, you stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried. Living life filled with anxiety, we know it affects every area of life, don't we? In December of 2005, a plane that was loaded with 18 passengers and two crew took off from Miami, Florida, headed for the Bahamas. Seconds after it took off, though, a wing fell off the plane, and the airplane plummeted into the ocean, and everybody aboard was killed. The National Transportation Safety Board, they determined that the catastrophic failure had occurred in the wing because of a tiny stress fracture between the wing and the fuselage, a crack that was undetectable to the human eye. The plane, as one writer said, it had endured thousands of strains and stresses before, takeoffs and landings and hours in the air, but finally, after all the stresses a wing must endure, the part failed. And the writer noted this. He said, in our hurry-up, pressure-cooked world, such stress in terms of our human lives is common. And sometimes, even in the good times, like those folks were probably enjoying on that tropical day in paradise in Miami, those stresses threaten to pull us apart unless we do something about them, unless we find a remedy. Worry and stress, anxiety, as I said, it affects every area of our lives. In Luke 2, verse 52, the scripture says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. That's how our Lord wants all of us to grow. And if you've ever thought about it, though, anxiety and worry and stress, that's opposed to all of those things. Jesus grew in wisdom. Worry is an enemy of wisdom. When you're fretful, when your heart is filled with anxiety, There isn't much learning going on. Someone said, if a young person would spend more time studying for a test as opposed to worrying about one, their grades would probably improve. That would have been true of me. Jesus grew in stature. He grew physically. And we know that worry is an enemy of physical health. Isn't that what you hear all the time? Well, Dr. Charles Mayo, he said years ago, and I don't think this has probably changed, he said worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. It profoundly affects the health. I have never known a man who died from overwork, but many who have died from doubt. Jesus also grew in favor with God, that is, spiritually. And there is no doubt that anxiety and worry, that it has a bearing upon our relationship with God. Do you remember that scene that Luke tells us about, where Jesus had come to the home of Mary and Martha? And you remember the Bible says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Martha, though, was distracted because of all of the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And then notice what Jesus said. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Now, that Greek word means to divide the mind. You're not concentrating on one thing. Your mind is divided. You are anxious about those things. Jesus says one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. Worry is an enemy against our spiritual lives. And then Jesus grew in favor with man. He grew socially. Someone who is always looking on the dark side of things is not necessarily the best company you can have. I don't have their insurance. I believe it's the Geico commercials, and I find many of them humorous. And there's the one showing the talking raccoons out at the garbage cans, you know. And the one raccoon, he tastes something and says how terrible it is, and he tries to get the other raccoon to taste it too. And the question is, why do you always want somebody to taste something that tastes so bad to you? Well, I think that's sometimes kind of how we are with our troubles and our worries and our stress. We want to share them with others, don't we? Well, Jesus didn't leave us any doubt about the solution for or the cure for this worry. Look at Matthew 6, again, beginning at verse 26. Just I'll kind of highlight some things. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father, he says, feed them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Well, who of you could add a single hour to his life by being worried or anxious? Why do you worry about clothes and see how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, but Solomon, in all of his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, oh, when he clothes you even better, oh, you of little faith. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. And therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble from its own. From that passage, let me briefly give you some lessons this morning about helping us with our anxiety and our stresses and our worry. Number one, I think, is that Jesus is emphasizing that every one of us is valuable in God's sight. I can imagine Jesus sitting on that hillside that day when he gave his teaching to his disciples and others who were listening, and I can imagine him pointing up to the sky and saying, look at those birds. And I can imagine him pointing to the grass, and perhaps some of that grass, the heads of it was purple in color, and I can imagine him saying, look at that grass out here, and remember, God takes care of those birds. Remember, he clothes the grass even more beautifully than he did Solomon. If he does all of that, he will take care of you. Now, Jesus isn't saying that bad things don't happen to us. That's a Pollyannish kind of faith. He isn't saying to us that we don't face challenges, and lots of them, and sometimes very hard. He isn't saying that we aren't to work, because really, that's what a bird does all the time, constantly searching for and seeking for food. Jesus isn't saying to us any of those things, but in the midst of all of that, he is saying that we should never lose sight of God's love for us and that we are valuable to him. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and that makes us worth something. Look at those verses, Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Jesus said, surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Peter said that he has given us very great and very precious promises. Romans 8, 28 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then we're told in Matthew 6, verse 33, that if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be yours as well. A lady in a book called Meditations by the Sea, she talked about God's taking care of his creation. She noted that some birds migrate thousands of miles across empty oceans. And some of those birds, like gulls and sea ducks, they can rest on the ocean surface, storing up energy for further flight. And their feathers contain an ointment that protects them from the wet and cold. There are other winged creatures that fly vast stretches over the ocean that they find a ship every once in a while to rest on, but God provides ways for them as well. They do make it. Another example is the monarch butterfly. Flies some 3,000 miles south in the winter, one writer said. Only God knows how they make this extraordinary journey. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, as you think about God's creation, how he takes care of the birds of the air, how he clothes the grass, remember he's going to take care of you as well. Second thought is, I tell myself, worry is useless. Jesus said worry won't add a day to your life. As a matter of fact, it might take away some days. One person said he kept a diary of his life. Older, he looked back over it. And he said that the things he had written about that he had worried about, and he said 90% of those things never happened. Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote before his death, and he said, I'm an old man, and I've had many troubles in life, most of which never happened. Mid McKnight once said, there are two things a Christian should never worry about. He ought never to worry about the things he can help, and a Christian ought never worry about the things he cannot help. And he expanded that topic by saying, if it is something that we can help with, then by all means we should do it. And he gave a wonderful illustration, I thought, that might have fit some of you, some of us, when the cold, real cold weather blew in the other evening. He was talking about a time frame in his life. He said, the other evening, when it turned so cold, you might have experienced something like this. You didn't put enough cover on the bed, and you were lying there shivering, and your goosebumps had goosebumps, and you were afraid you were going to freeze to death. And a quilt is 10 feet away in the closet. There is something you can do about it. You can get up, get the quilt, put it on the bed, go back to bed and go to sleep. But what do? You lie there until it's time to get up, worrying about whether you're going to freeze to death or not. And then the next day you gripe and grumble about how rough a night you had. Wouldn't it have made more sense to have got up and got the quilt to begin with? Well, there are some things that we can't help. There are some things that we can help. The idea is don't worry about either one of them. Do something if you can. Thirdly, and I've talked about this again often in the past, and it's for me, make sure you try to live for today. Wasn't that Jesus' idea? He said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. David Roper, a preacher, told the story of another preacher, Joe Malone. Before he became a gospel preacher, Joe Malone known, had been a professional cartoonist, and he said he would oftentimes illustrate his lessons. He would draw out those lessons, and he once announced at a meeting that he was going to preach on the subject of being crucified between two thieves. When he did the lesson, he sketched a scene depicting three crosses, as one would like at Calvary, and then he said, even as Christ was crucified between two thieves, so are we. He put the person in the center, and then he labeled one on one side yesterday, and he labeled the other one on the other side, that cross, tomorrow. And he said, for too many yesterday and tomorrow are the thieves of time and of thought and of energy. Dale Carnegie, in his famous book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, in the first chapter of that book, he talked about how a submarine is built. It has watertight compartments. One compartment can fill up with water without sinking the entire vessel. And then he made this application. We need to live in day-tight compartments. Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a very basic tenet. Recovering alcoholics are told, don't think I have to stay sober for the rest of my life, 20 or 30 or 40 years. Think rather, I have to be sober today for 24 hours. Abraham Lincoln said, the best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Fourthly is, trust God. And really, this is the heart of that passage in Matthew chapter 6. It is, as one writer noted, to trust God and then to relax. Matthew 6 verse 30 says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now I know in this gathering today of us, I know some of you have very stressful jobs. Some of you probably have family situations that are stressful. Some have medical conditions that are worrisome to you. A recent survey by Lewis Harris noted that fully 90% of all Americans, as many as 6 in every 10, reporting great stress at least once or twice every week. This time of year, it is a happy time, I think, for us, but it is also a time sometimes when we're filled with stress and worry and trying to cope with all kinds of things. One man laid off from work, he said, I'm trusting God, but I'm also facing a very difficult decision, or very difficult decisions, and maybe that applies to you as well. A lecturer was explaining stress management to an audience, and he grazed a glass of water to them, and he asked, how heavy is this glass of water? The answers came to that, and they said, well, 10 ounces, another 12 ounces, another 16 ounces. And the lecturer said, the absolute weight doesn't matter, because actually it depends on how long you hold the water. If I hold this glass for a minute, that's not a problem. If I hold it for an hour, I'll have an ache in my right arm. If I hold it for a day, you may have to call an ambulance. In each case, he said, it's the same weight, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes. And then this was the conclusion of that. And that's the way it is with stress management. If we carry our burdens all the time, sooner or later, as the burden becomes increasingly heavy, we won't be able to carry on. As with a glass of water, you have to put it down for a while, and you have to rest before holding it again. When we're refreshed, we can carry on with the burden. And so, before you go home tonight, put the burden of work down. Don't carry it home. You can pick it up tomorrow. Whatever burdens you're carrying now, let them down for a moment if you can. Relax and pick them up later after you've rested. Life is short, and enjoy it. Peter said it this way. He said, cast all your anxiety on the Lord, all your cares on the Lord, because he cares for you. Now, oftentimes in this last passage that I give this morning, it is an invitation, but lots of times we apply this to everybody outside of Christ, but I'm not sure it doesn't have application for all of us as well. Where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, a lot of times we think about being weary and burdened by sin, and certainly that's application there. But I'm not sure that that doesn't fit most every burden, anxiety, stress, or worry that we have. Jesus says, lay it upon me. Take my yoke, he says, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so we can lay our stresses down before Christ. We can take upon him the mantle of service and do all that we can, and then we can let all rest in the Lord. If you're not a Christian today, I pray that you would come to him. You might be hurting of soul, and Christ has the remedy through his blood. Come to him with a believing heart, repentant of sin. Be baptized on a confession of your faith this morning. If you need to come, I pray you will as we stand and as we sing.